Well, we can gather around, and for those who are not, for the remote viewers, everyone was in the kitchen eating birthday cake. So now everybody's out. They had their cake. They're feeling good, so we can begin now, and folks will stay awake. Maybe, an elder said. Okay, well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for bringing us in this building. And those online, we thank you for every heart that turns to you in this troubled time that we live in. We want to hear from you, and as individually and as the body of Christ, we want to hear your voice. And thank you, Heavenly Father, you can speak into each heart. You can enlighten the eyes of each of our hearts, Lord, through your word. And we thank you for that opportunity to look into these things. And Lord, we want to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies this morning. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these are challenging times we're living in, aren't they? These are challenging times. And it's a challenge to speak on some of these things, and it's getting more difficult as we go. We have this phrase from Ephesians, in the heavenlies. It appears five times. We're two down, we've got three to go. And it seems like the first two were glorious. And it seems like the next three, it gets progressively more difficult. And I have an awful lot to read, and I'm against standing in front of you reading things. I've always been that way, but I can't help it because some people say things better than I can. But these are trying times, and this is an election year like none that we have ever experienced in my lifetime, in your lifetime, maybe since back from the before the Civil War, when there was great division in the country. This is got to be the worst election year. There has been a takeover of society happening right before us. People are dividing against each other. There's left, right. There are more possible divisions taking place between people today. It's not all related to the election, although it certainly brings it out, but there's divisions along culture, along age, along race, along political divide, along religious divide. It's everywhere. There's a great division taking place. There is a breakdown of cultural values where good things are now bad and bad things are good. I'll give you an example of the two-parent household. Family is now, there's an attempt to make that be something bad to be avoided. And there are countless other things. I'm sure you can think of things that are now called bad. Things I don't even really want to mention. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot that I was dwelling on that I can't talk about, that I refuse to talk about. I refuse to use the acronyms and the letters and the words that mean these things because they're just inappropriate among believers. You just know, and I know you know what they all are. And it's all division between people. It's a breakdown of cultural values that 30 years ago you would have found unbelievable. There is history is being rewritten, the history of this country and the history of the many good things that have taken place, all being rewritten. Authority structures are being ignored or completely overturned, like like police. I won't go into the detail, you know, just as well, so that it coming to a place in this world, in this country, where there is no peace and there's no security, no safety. It is reminiscent to me, having read this a while back, about the time when Rome, the city of Rome, was sacked by the Vandals. And I mentioned this earlier, that I was reading, when I had an opportunity to be at home for a few weeks, I started reading Augustine, and he wrote in that time of the early 400s, and he was very upset about Rome being sacked, and he wrote The City of God, which is multi-volumes, and it really was an apologetic of the defense of Christians, defense of Christianity, because the Christians were being blamed for the Vandals coming in. Well, the Vandals are here now in the same way. And one thing that really is quite surprising is in all of this cultural change, there are visible, well-known names you would know, Christians, who are being taken in by it. I won't mention their names. You would recognize them. But 10 years ago, they would never have. They were Orthodox, and they were oriented on scripture and faith, and they knew, they proclaimed the glory of the Lord. But today they are being taken in by the cultural change, and it's shocking. But that's where we are. This is why there is a challenge going on right now, and this is why for me it's a challenge to bring this out. In all that is happening, is it possible for us to see God's eternal purpose? And so far, we have seen, in looking at this phrase, in the heavenlies, we've seen, first, we saw that we have received every spiritual blessing. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We have in the end of chapter 1, that was in the beginning of chapter 1 of Ephesians, at quarter of halfway through Ephesians 1, we were prayed for that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we might know the things God has provided for us, and that we would know that we are spiritual people. Paul prayed for the people who read the letter, but that's us too, just as much as anyone else. And then in the end of chapter 1 is the second reference to in the heavenlies, and that was a view, the presentation of the supreme authority, that is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Now those two things, that we've been blessed with spiritual blessings in the heaven, that's great, and to view the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good thing to talk about, and it's good. But now we move on. Does any of this matter to us? Is this all simply it's in the heavenlies. We're in the earthlies. Does any of these things, how do they matter to us? Are they all just something? It's true, they're true, but how do they relate to us? And do they relate to us? Where do we go from here? I've got... I've got one passage. I don't know how much I want to depress you. You know, how far do I want to go down the depression road?
We might have had a head start already.
I'm getting you down the depression road. Because there is a passage, I can refer you to it, whether I write it. I'll read a little bit of it from 2 Timothy, where he realized that in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. It goes on and on and on and on. Well, that's the earthlies. That is the earthlies. So let's move to the next presentation of the phrase in the heavenlies. So if I haven't depressed you yet, go to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. All these things happening right now in front of us, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's about as low as we can go. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's kind of important. Right there is important. That's what's behind a lot of, among everything that's going on, is the course of this world, the earthlies, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And that's what I'm saying, the spirit that's working. I don't even, not just here, but outside, in front of anyone, talking with anyone, I will not even say the words that you hear, that these crazy movements are going on here. I won't even say the letters that go with them, because there is a spirit behind that. There is a spirit behind those things. And I don't want nothing to do with them. So I don't know how I can converse with people. I don't. Can't. So, but among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. I want your help on this. If I've depressed you enough, I want you to read the next two words. Well, that's just one. Everybody, read those next two words. One more time, everybody. Anybody at home want to say that? We're making some adjustments on our feed. That's all right. I even highlighted them and made them bold, but God. I want you, if you want to memorize scripture, I want you to memorize those two words. Under any circumstance you find yourself in, and we've got lots of circumstances going on around in all of our lives, I want you to remember scripture, but God. You got it? Write it down on the palm of your hand, but God. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And he has to put, this is a parenthesis, he says, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies. I don't like the word places. That's supposed to be italic. Paul did not write places. He seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It is the third use of this phrase, and it has to do with our position in Christ. Now, that's the word I was trying to remember, position, a little bit ago. Are all these things this that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies in Christ? He is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been raised and seated with him. Positionally. Is there anything more to it than positionally? And here's the point, that if those things hadn't been done, it is impossible for us to live our lives as Christians in this world. We could not live. We couldn't do it. They're all absolutely essential to us. Even though you may not get a sense that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, because you can say, but God, you can walk, you can live through any circumstance. Any circumstance. In verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, Kenneth Wiest has a great explanation for this verse in the original language. He says the ages, it's like the ages, what the Greek means, the ages one, on top of the other, they pile up one on top of the other, and through all the ages, he is showing the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. Well, I looked through every other commentary Greek person that I could, and I couldn't come up with exactly this. I don't know where he got that explanation from. It's a great explanation, piling ages upon ages. And then when are ages, when are the ages? And this raises a sticky complaint that I have with the Apostle Paul. If you can have a complaint of someone who wrote this letter, If he had only added the phrase, the ages to come up to the coming of Christ, it would have made it so much easier. And yet he left that off. Because is he talking about the ages of this world that all of the believers live in, that in every age, we've had middle ages and dark ages, and We've had countless ages without names, but they're all different. And are the ages this world, or do the ages go into eternity? And that it would take an age and an age, age after age, piling up, in order for God to be able to demonstrate the depth and weight of his kindness and his grace towards us. Would it take multiple ages for him to show that? Because the level of his kindness is eternal, and it won't fit on this world, this earth. There are a few Greek commentators who say these ages go off into eternity forever, that he will be showing and demonstrating, because gets back to one verse in chapter 1. Why does he show this grace, the riches of his grace in kindness toward us, so that it is to the praise of the glory of his grace? The praise of the glory of his grace. He shows his surpassing riches of his grace toward us, that he might be glorified. Not that we are glorified, that he is glorified. Everything he does glorifies him, himself. It's everything he is doing through each of our lives, he is doing to bring glory to himself. In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." And that goes back. By grace you're saved. It's a work of grace. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. By grace you've been saved, not of your works. So you receive any, all of your salvation, every bit of your salvation glorifies God. Only He's the one who is glorified in your salvation. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand so that we would walk in them and be able to walk in them. We are seated with Christ in that position. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places so that we can walk in what He has done for us. So that we can. If we weren't seated in the heavenlies, we wouldn't be able to walk in the earthlies. Not hold anything of faith or hope. We would not have a hope. We would be without hope. Without. So I'm saying that, yeah, it's positional, but it's effective. It is effective in our lives. And now it kind of like, it's interesting that the rest of this chapter seems to like, it, presenting all of this, it seems to delve off into a discussion of the difference between Jews and Gentiles. And you wonder if that's like, so what's that got to do with it? Anything with us seated in the heavenlies. And it's, however, it is extremely relevant today. You know, get back to the trying times we're living in. It is extremely relevant today to know that what Paul wrote about Gentiles and Jews in Christ, those were two of the most radically different people on earth, the Jews and the Gentiles. But in Christ, in the church, they are one. It's only in Christ that they can be one. Can read verse 11. I could read all this. We got lots of time. We got plenty of time. Let's read this because it helps us understand how times can be trying and what is the attempt of dividing people is taking place in the church. This is an old plan. Division, dividing people. It's been done for millennia. Let's read verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly," he's writing to Gentiles primarily, "you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And he's now emphasizing not necessarily salvation. He's emphasizing how different people were. This goes back to chapter 1 where he pulled them apart. In chapter 1, I said he divided them in there to illustrate that there were Jews who, they were God's chosen people. And now these Gentiles are being brought in. But now in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, "you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He's combining them. He's showing that they are combined. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace. Now, we can read further, but the point is that what divides people today? It might be the law, the way the Jews and Gentiles, but it might be something else. There's always something to try to divide people. And I'm speaking about the church, not the world. The world is great divided. But in the church, why is the church, why are Christians divided? Why? Along race, along culture, along customs, society, economics, rich Christians versus poor Christians, why are they divided? They shouldn't be. They have been made, everyone who's saved as a believer has been placed into Christ Jesus. That's the point of this passage. And it's to guard us against assuming we're different from other Christians. And he came and, let's see, and he came in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Same message, the same message. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. And so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Right now, it seems to be a mark against the church that there is so much division. Colossians. Put up Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. In which a renewal for all of us, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Do you know who the Scythians were? You have any idea? I had to look it up. They're in here because the way Paul uses the, you might say the culture of his day, the Scythians were the lowest of the low. You're going to be shocked when I tell you this, and maybe we shouldn't say this online. The Scythians were the Russians. They were from what is now known as Russia. But it can't be Russian. No, it can't be. Because we've been there. And brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia, though they speak completely different language, there is unity in the Spirit. For those who are in Christ, you know it. No, even though you can't speak the language. But the Scythians wind up in this list as an object lesson. Slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And we've experienced that in person by going to places where culture's different. Oh, it was different. The language is different. But Christ was the same. He was there. And we experienced it as anybody didn't. Oh no, everyone experienced that, right? I had an opportunity to go to China, there's no way. I could kind of make out Russian a little bit in writing. I could make out what was being said. I went to China. There was no way. I was scared to death to leave the apartment alone. I would not find my way back. I needed somebody with me always, all the time. But and yet, And yet, I went with, when I was in a Bible study or with other believers, whether we spoke the same language or not, there was unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. It's incredible. It was marvelous. I am glad I had an opportunity to experience that. And I would wish everyone could have that experience. So go to some place, Azerbaijan, Scythia, China, anywhere, and experience being with a believer who has no idea what you're saying. There will be unity in the Spirit. And that's the body of Christ. That is us sitting in heavenly places together in Christ. We would not have that. If we were not sitting in, you were not sitting together with Christ in heavenly places, there'd be no, unity of spirit would not be possible. So, that is, This has been, like I say, this has been a trouble for me because this has been a difficult one because, yes, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but things are getting tougher. I've almost given up reading the news or listening to the news because it's just, I don't know what to believe anymore, but it's getting rougher. And right now, there are churches in California that are under threat of arrest and fines if they meet together in a closed room. They meet outside and in the air. They can go. They can meet, but in a closed room, the government says no. We're pretty isolated from that here in Delaware, but it's coming. It might very well come as by the middle of November. We don't know. Lord is in charge. We look to the ascended Lord Jesus through all of this. He has not lost control. It's all under control. That's all we need to know. And if Rome is sacked, if the United States is sacked, it's okay. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. It's okay. We're cool. We're good. We're going to be good. We are going to be good. I even experienced in China a most interesting experience that we had an evening Bible study at a pastor's apartment, and before we all gathered together, a small group, maybe a dozen of us, he's positioned one of his helpers out in the street. He was on the second floor, and this helper would be outside watching as people came by. And he himself would stand on the landing halfway between the floors and watch people come up, just to make sure that a government watcher did not come in. Maybe someday we will have that same experience. In Russia, we experienced great freedom, didn't we? I thought it was great freedom. It was tremendous freedom. Not sure how that is going now. There was some church corruption, unfortunately, but freedom was there. China, not so free. Maybe someday there are people who want to shut us down. Let's put it that way. And they are making it their life's work to shut us down. So having said all that, depressed you, I hope not. I hope you're not depressed. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is the 3 out of 5 incidents of that heavenlies. I want to leave you with, go to are we still up and running? Or with the spinning wheel of technology? The spinning wheel of technology. I've seen that before. I'm retiring at the end of September, and I hope never to see that again in my own life. You, that's not here. I'm going to stay with a Mac. Macs don't do that. I want to leave you with Colossians chapter 3, because he wrote Ephesians and Colossians from the same jail cell. And he gave them both at the same, he wrote them together and gave them to his helper, Tychicus, whatever. He gave them to his helper, and he took them into, he traveled across the Mediterranean to what is now Turkey and handed them out, passed them to all the churches. Are we back? We're gone. So Colossians 3:1. And my point was there are similar themes between these two letters. Similar themes. And I think Colossians really sets up a great end for this. And it's something to keep in mind. In all that I've said about us being seated in the heavenlies. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Turn the news off. Help me do that myself. Turn the news off. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. But I gotta live. I gotta live here. You're saying, I gotta live here. But set your mind. It's okay to keep your eyes open, be wise as serpents, but as gentle as doves. That's a good thing. But set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have a hidden life. You know that life. He knows that life. He knows who his sheep are. He is the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. And he knows who his sheep are. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in him in glory. Now that should wipe away all your depression right there. That should wipe it away. Amen. Set your mind on things above. He's encouraging the Colossians to, because you know, in this Ephesian letter there were no corrections. There was no mention of anybody. It was a circular letter for everybody to encourage everybody, but to present the truth. It has to present the truth that there is a struggle that we are going to live through and must live through, but we have something given to us to allow us to live through that struggle. We will not go through the struggle alone. We are seated in the heavenlies with the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. It is Christ, as Galatians says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we have. Now we move on to the next two instances. It gets tougher. It gets tougher. So pray for us, and maybe somebody else will do something. Maybe somebody will have something to share. I don't want to take up all the time, but I say, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. That's a promise. That is 100% promise. It will happen. No matter what is going on today and tomorrow and the next day. Set your mind on things above. Our Heavenly Father, we each one here in this room and at a remote distance, we are all going through things. You see, you know, you have set the path that we are on, and you have followed us, and you are in front of us, and you have not left us alone. And Lord, we call upon you that in the circumstances we find ourselves in, that we will know the words, but God, and that we are seated with you in the heavenlies. And we thank you for the grace that you will pour out on us in kindness. You will never harm us, but you have a grace for every situation. You have your grace, which is abundant and free and is available for every situation. And we thank you for that. Lord, bless the people here and the people remotely. Lord, there are some who need to know you're there and need to know you're in the situation, and your hand is there. You have a hand of progress and success, but you also, your hand is on to hinder and to protect, to hinder anything bad happening. Lord, you protect us in countless ways that we will not know until we are with you in glory. The many times you have watched over us and you have protected us, and we thank you for it, that you have us all here together. Lord, build your body. Strengthen the body of Christ. Strengthen the church, Lord, that we can see the church as one spiritual body here on this earth. And we have a greater message, Lord. There's more coming, and we know you have a plan for it. And Lord, help us in the next few weeks to see more clearly everything you're doing. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.